Let me introduce you to yourself. You are alone, a solitary figure, connected joint and bone to no one but yourself. And this is the life you chose. Let me introduce you to yourself. You are cut off, separated. You ran into your isolation, and now there is no way back into the family from which you came. Let me introduce you to yourself. You are stained. You have sealed your isolated separation with guilt. Let me introduce you to yourself. You are under the shroud of slavery. In trying to own yourself, you became owned. Your master is your sin. You serve nothing but your own isolation and separation. This is your identity. This is who you are. But let me introduce you to who he is. He is God's special possession. There is no shroud of darkness on him. Yet he fell under the dark veil of death so that God might specially possess us. Let me introduce you to who he is. He is the holy nation. He is perfect and the fullness of God's kingdom. Yet he left his kingdom of purity to take on our impurity. He tarnished his holiness by becoming sin for us. Let me introduce you to who he is. He is the royal priesthood. There was no distance between himself and God, yet the royal one was struck for our separation. He took the blow for our absence. Let me introduce you to who he is. He is the chosen one. Before the foundations of the earth, he chose to stand alone to bring us to God. That is who he is. That is the identity of Jesus. But there is even more. So let me introduce you to who you are now. You are now the chosen people. No longer alone, you have been brought into a full and eternal family with God himself as your father and the Prince of Peace as your brother. Let me introduce you to who you are now. You are now the royal priesthood. You are the sons and daughters of the King who stand as a beacon of light to a separated world that there is hope and there is access to the Father. Let me introduce you to who you are now. You are now the holy nation. You have been sprinkled with the blood of God's perfect Son so that now all his goodness, all his righteousness, all his perfection is credited to you. Let me introduce you to who you are now. You are now God's special possession. You have been sealed for salvation. You have been protected with perseverance. He who bought you with his blood will never let you fall away, for he loves you and he owns you. This is who you were. This is who he is. This is who you are now. This is your identity.
Well, good morning. It is good to see you. Hang on here. We may have a little bit of an issue. There we go. Hey, listen, good morning. It's God. We're glad to have you. We want to welcome our friends who've joined us online. If you're online and you've joined us either on our website, our app, Or even on Facebook, we encourage you to interact with some of our MC3ers. And for those of you that are in the house, what you don't know is we got some people standing by just to answer questions, chat, and at various times they actually may even bring in a few little tidbits so that those watching online can be more interactive with us. And so we just want to welcome you, glad that you're here with us today. If you're on YouTube, let me encourage you, YouTube's a great platform, but if you want to switch over to our app or our website, it sure is a neat opportunity to be able to interact with people that are great MC3ers. Welcome, for those of you in person. It's you know, as much as I enjoy making sure that the message gets out on the internet, I sure do love eyeball to eyeball. I'm not a televangelist, I'll tell you that much right now. So it's good to see you guys here. Those in the parking lot, there you go. It's good to have you guys with us as well. Well, today are going to be talking about humility and how humility leads to freedom and how our pride actually ties us up and how pride can actually hinder our significance, our identity, and even our purpose. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 3. Put your finger there. We will be there in just a little bit. But I don't know about you, I think all of us struggle to some degree with identity. I think some of us, or maybe all of us rather, on some level, struggle with significance or insignificance, right? Sometimes we don't think that we are significant, especially in Christ. I think all of us struggle in many ways with purpose. We may look back on our life and kind of wonder, should I have done something different? Should I have done something that is a little bit more fulfilling? Am I making a difference? I mean, that's a question, I'll be honest with you, as a minister, that's a question I ask. Am I making a difference? Does any of this really matter at the end of the day? Have I devoted myself to that which is important? And I'm not talking about Christianity. I'm just talking about just ministry in and of itself. And I think because of the pandemic, a lot of ministers are asking that question. In fact, as they say, some experts in Christendom are talking about the number of ministers that are going to leave ministry. I'm not one of them, but I'm just telling you, that's just kind of the reality of things. And people, I think, are taking a step back and kind of asking some of those questions about purpose, significance, and identity. And I think all of us, from time to time, ask those questions of ourselves. We want to take a step back and kind of assess our life and just kind of ask, well, did any of it really count for anything? Have I counted for something? And when we look back on our lives, we can't quite answer that question. In other words, you look back and go, I don't know if I've really fulfilled my purpose. I don't know if I really am significant. I don't know if I really am, if I have an identity or whatever it might be. And if we can't answer that with any degree of accuracy, then I think we're tempted to play the woulda, coulda, shoulda game. I wish I would have done this, or maybe I could have done that, or maybe if I should have done this, and maybe that would have helped out along the way. The problem is when we go down that road, we can find ourselves bound up in depression. We can find ourselves bound up in discouragement. We can be even entangled in, quite frankly, an identity crisis. And I think some are having an identity crisis, and even before the pandemic, but now with the pandemic, I think some of that has been brought to light. And here's the thing, sometimes we wrap our identity up in ourselves, but what we're going to talk about today is that our identity is not found in our accomplishments. Our identity is not found in ourselves. Our identity is actually found in Christ. It's actually found in Jesus. I think this is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus says this, and I want you to pay attention to the order in which these appear, in the order in which Jesus puts these in a paragraph. So Jesus says in verse 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So he talks about loving the Lord first. He says this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. I mean, look at the way that Jesus arranges that. Now, this isn't earth-shattering to most of us. Most of us understand this. Most of us go, all right, you're not telling me anything new, and I get that. But somehow in our life outside of this building, outside of being online, outside of being not in the parking lot back here watching a service, sometimes we tend to forget that it's God first, other second, and ourselves last. And it's exactly the order in which Jesus places things. He says, love the Lord. Puts God first. God at the very top. And then others, or your neighbor, comes second. Who are your neighbors? It's the people that are around you, wherever you happen to be. Right now, maybe it's a handful of folks, right around you. If you're online, it's your family that's around you. Or maybe it's physically your neighbors, or whatever it is. It's the people that are around us wherever we are, when we are thinking about these types of things. And then we put ourselves last. We put ourselves last. And sometimes we're tempted to flip that order. Sometimes we're tempted to flip that order, to not just put God first, but to put ourselves first, and maybe others second, right? The people that we see, and then God last. Sometimes we're tempted to flip that up in our pride and in our hubris. Sometimes we wrongly think that this world is really all about us. We wrongly think that my identity is really about me. It's me first, and then others second. And then maybe God, maybe somewhere there towards the end. But our identity and our significance and our purpose is found in Jesus. That's who it's found. It's found in Him. And when in humility we take that script and flip it where it should be, right side up, and we put God first, others second, and ourselves last, when we in humility do that, there is freedom in that. Sometimes we think that when we put ourselves first, that there will be freedom for us, freedom to do other things. In our pride, we think that we'll be able to do more than we can, but what happens is we find ourselves being entangled in sin. You know, one of the great pictures of humility is in a
gentleman by the name of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is one of the most humble men in all of Scripture. Now, probably the most humble man in all of Scripture, obviously Jesus. Second, Moses. And maybe a close third is John the Baptist. There were some incredible things that John was able to do. Even his very ministry was never about John, but it was always about God. Think about this. John did not go preaching in fancy synagogues. He didn't go to the temple and make that the place in which he preached. He didn't go to Solomon's colonnade or any of that nature. He went out into the desert. He went out into the wilderness. He went out to the place where it was hot and it was sticky and it was uncomfortable and there were animals and it was sandy and you had, you know, prickly bushes everywhere. And so that's where he went. He went out there to preach. And so John didn't go to fancy synagogues in order to draw people. But yet people still showed up. John preached. And people went out to go see who this guy was that was preaching. And the message that he preached actually resonated with them. And so they began to show up in droves. People went out there. In fact, a lot of people showed up, and the religious leaders caught on to the fact that people were going not to the synagogues, but they were going out to listen to John. And so they showed up, and they said, what's going on here? John, why are all these people here? And so the religious leaders couldn't understand it. And so they went to John and they said, okay, so tell me who you are. What's your identity? What's your purpose? Are you the Messiah? And they begin to ask John these questions. And John answers these questions like this. I want you to hear what he says. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John says this. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I am,
whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry or worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John understood his identity.
John understood his significance. He understood his purpose by pointing people, not to himself, but by pointing people to Jesus. He pointed people to Jesus. Now, fast forward just a little bit. Jesus has come on the scene. John's baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. And if you remember the story, the heavens open up. God the Father and God the Spirit are there. The Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. And it's one of those, moments, you know. It's an incredible thing that happens. And from there, Jesus begins his ministry. And so Jesus begins to preach. Jesus begins to teach. Jesus begins to heal.
And people begin to go from John the Baptist's ministry. They're going, ooh, there's something new out there. And so they begin to go to what the newest and latest thing is, because Jesus is doing things that are different than John. These things are happening, are incredible. And all the time, all the while, John's disciples, those that have given their lives to John and his ministry, go to John and go, dude, what's up? Everybody's going over to Jesus. What's happening here? And I want you to listen to what John says, how he answers this question in John chapter 3. You got John chapter 3 there, verse 28 through 30. This is what John says. Notice how he points people, his disciples, to Jesus. He says, you yourself can testify that I said I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy, John says, is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less. Jesus must become greater, and I must become less. You see, our identity is only found in Jesus. It's not found in ourselves. It is found in Jesus. And we will only find true freedom when we find Jesus. Freedom from bondage, of sin, freedom from insignificance, freedom from a purposeless life. We find freedom in Jesus. You know, the Apostle John properly identifies or categorizes sin in three different ways. In 1 John chapter 2, he kind of writes about sin, and chapter 2 of 1 John, starting in verse 16, he says this. He says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So notice that John correctly identifies three different categories of sin. In fact, you can take all sin and you can drop them in one of these categories. Either the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. You can drop all sin into one of those, or one or more of those categories. And it just so happens that the devil tempted Jesus in each of these categories. Which is the incredible thing, because Jesus was tempted in every way that you and I have been tempted. He was tempted in one of these categories. Last week, we looked as Jesus was tempted with the lust of the flesh. If you just tell these stones to become bread and fulfill your hunger, Jesus, you can do that. You go ahead and do that. If that's what you want, go ahead and make that happen. And so last week we looked at that. You see, what he was trying to do was get Jesus to sin. And if he could get Jesus to sin, then Jesus wouldn't be the perfect sacrifice. And if Jesus isn't the perfect sacrifice, then he can't take our sins upon himself. And if he can't take our sins upon himself and go to the cross, you and I are still dead in our sins. But the incredible thing is that Jesus was able to slip past all of these temptations and live his life without sin. But Satan tried. I mean, he tried as best he could to try to get Jesus to sin. And so today, what we're going to see is Jesus is going to be tempted by Satan with the pride of life. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 5, it says, the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. How he did that, I have no idea. But he did. And so he's on this high point of the temple. And so he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. So Satan begins to quote Psalm 91 to Jesus. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And so Jesus answered, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The temple at its highest point to the valley down below was about 20 stories tall. It's about how high it was, 20 stories, pretty high. There's Jesus and there's Satan. And Satan says, all you got to do is throw yourself down to all the people that are down below.
Show yourself to them. See, what Satan was trying to do was get Jesus to make this grand entrance into his ministry. This grand entrance. Just throw yourself out. Because in the courtyard would have been devout worshipers of God. There would have been high and powerful and rich religious leaders that could have really helped Jesus out in his ministry. And so Jesus, all you've got to do is throw yourself down. And I'm telling you something, the start of your ministry will be absolutely incredible. It's all you have to do. All you have to do is throw yourself down, because the scriptures do say, Jesus, after all, that the angels will come down and they'll swoop you up, and all you got to do is stick the landing. And if you stick the landing, can you imagine the kind of splash that that would make? Can you imagine what that would look like? Can you imagine the people that would be drawn to you instantly? Just like that. And so he says, go ahead. Go ahead and throw yourself down. You see, the reality was that Jesus had kind of entered the world without a lot of fanfare.
I mean, think about it. He came as a little baby, right? And now I get it. There were angels that were out in the fields singing to the shepherds that were keeping their watch over the flocks at night. But by now, those shepherds would have been long gone. And really, the shepherds, yeah, they went to Bethlehem and they kind of spread the news, but nobody else really saw it, just the shepherds. And saying, yeah, there were some magi from the east that came out and they brought Jesus some really incredible gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But those guys had to leave out quietly because Herod was out to kill Jesus, and Jesus and his family had to pack the U-Haul real quick and slip out in the middle of the night because Herod was after him to kill him, and they went off to Egypt for a while. And so Jesus really entered this world without a lot of fanfare. And so what Satan is saying here is, listen, Jesus, you've got an identity problem. He's kind of creating a problem for Jesus, right? It's really not a problem, but he's creating one for him. You've got an identity problem. What you need, Jesus, is some significance. What you need is marketing. What you need, Jesus, is some branding. That's what you need. What you need is to look at yourself. Just look at yourself. In fact, you look at yourself and you just go ahead and jump. Go ahead and jump. Sorry to add a little Van Halen in there. My apologies. So you didn't catch that, did you? So that's what he's asking Jesus to do. Just go ahead and throw yourself off and let's see what happens. And so Satan tries his level best to get Jesus to flip the script, to put himself first and then others and then his Father that's in heaven. That's what he gets him to do. And Jesus doesn't bite on it. And that's exactly what Satan tries to do with you and me. He tries to get you and me to flip the script. Remember, we said this last week. Heaven and the spiritual nature of things is the world right side up, which we rarely see. Because of sin, everything is upside down. The world is upside down. If you've ever seen Stranger Things, there's some reality to that on some level, right? So the spiritual world is right side up. But we often don't see that. In the spiritual world, where things are right side up, it's always God first and others second, and then ourselves last. But in this world that's upside down, what we're being taught, what we're being told is put yourself first. It's all about you. You go ahead and do whatever feels good to you. And then you take care of other people, and after that, if you take care of God, well, you can do whatever you want to do with that. That's what we're being told. And so when we look at that, that's really pride. That's really pride when we put ourselves first, others second, and God last. It's exactly what pride does. That is the pride of life. And in our humility, we need to flip that script, because the pride of life will keep us bound up. It will keep us bound up and in shackles to sin. You see, the pride of life never leads. It never leads to freedom. It always leads to sin, always leads to bondage, and it always leads to discouragement and a myriad of other things that we ourselves go through. You see, our identity is not found in ourselves. It's found in Jesus. Now, some people may step back and go, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense, because it's my identity. So doesn't my identity involve me? Doesn't it involve me, because it's, after all, right, it's my identity. How can my identity be wrapped up in Jesus? How is that even possible? Well, it's because we weren't made for ourselves. You weren't made for you. You weren't even really made for the people around you. You were made for God first and foremost. You were made to glorify God. You and I were made to fellowship with God. You and I were made to worship God. It's why all the way in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, have a little powwow and they're talking. And they say, let us make mankind, let's make humans in our image, in our likeness. And so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Verse 27, so God created mankind in His own image. In His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. We were created. We were created in God's image. And when we were created, we were given identity, we were given significance, and we were given purpose. But sin has jacked that up. Sin has caused all of that to be upside down. We can never, let me say this again, we can never find our identity by looking within ourselves. We will never, ever, ever find our identity in ourselves. Our identity is only found in Jesus. It's only found in Jesus. It's only found in Him. And so when we humble ourselves before God and we look to Him, and we begin to, that's when we begin to find the identity and significance and purpose that God has given to us. It's the whole upside down world thing. And we've got to look at the world right side up. Because when the world's upside down and we begin to put ourselves first and we begin to step into the pride of life, that's when we begin to lose our way. We lose our identity. We lose our significance. And we begin to look to ourselves to find all those things. And you know, as focused as John the Baptist was on putting God first, right? Of more of God and less of me, as focused as he was on that message, even John the Baptist lost his way for just a little bit, just a small little moment, which lets us know that we're all human, right? Because all of us in this room, all of you watching online, all of you guys out in the parking lot, we've all done this. We've all flipped the script. We've all put ourselves first from time to time. And we've all struggled with identity and purpose and significance. John was doing that. John was doing that. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 3, if we fast forward the story even more, so Jesus' ministry is now flourishing. John begins to speak out against King Herod and the sin that he's committing with his sister-in-law. And he says, you shouldn't do that. And Herod says, well, I'll put you in handcuffs. And so he does, and he throws him in jail. John is in jail when the time we get to this passage in Matthew chapter 11. Here's what it says. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, heard about the deeds of Jesus. And remember, Jesus and John the Baptist are literally cousins, all right? They're literally cousins. And so when he heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples. So John sent his own disciples to Jesus, to him, and said, are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else? John was confident of this early on in his ministry. So confident that he didn't go to the synagogues and the fancy places to preach. Went out in the wilderness and began to preach, paving a path for Jesus to come in. He was confident about it when all of his followers and a lot of his crowd started to go and to listen to Jesus. But now that he's in prison, he starts to look at himself. He starts to look at where he's at. And he starts to question his identity. He starts to question his purpose. And he begins to wonder about his significance. You know, did I waste my time? Is this what it's all about? Maybe he thought Jesus should have moved faster to be able to bring Rome down, because everybody back in those days thought the Messiah would come in white, riding on a white horse, carrying a sword to destroy the Roman Empire. Maybe he thought Jesus should have moved faster, or maybe he thought in some way Jesus should come and use that power that he's got and get me out of jail. For whatever it was, John was having an identity crisis. And here's what this tells us. Sometimes life just stinks. Sometimes life just stinks. You can do everything the right way, and sometimes it won't come up roses. There's a lot of unfairness in this old sinful world. There's a lot of unfairness. Some wrongs will never be righted in this world. In the next it will, but some wrongs in this world will never be righted. Sometimes the unjust escape justice. And sometimes bad things just happen to good people. Life in this old world just stinks. And there are sometimes things that we just can't do about it. There's nothing we can do about these things. And the more we focus on ourselves, the more we focus on who we are and on our identity and on our purpose and our significance, the more we get depressed and the more it begins to entangle our... We get entangled by the sin and the pride of life. And if we're not careful, we can actually lose our identity. And I believe a little bit, this is where John was heading in some ways. John was having a little bit of an identity crisis. He was throwing a pity party, and he sent his disciples to say, "Jesus, you're invited." That's what was happening here. And yeah, it wasn't right, but that's what was going on. But what I want you to see is I want you to see Jesus' reaction to all of this. Look at what Jesus does next in this text. Jesus doesn't point John the Baptist to all of John's accomplishments in ministry. He doesn't say, "Look at all the things you've done, John. Look at all the people that you've baptized. Look at all the messages that you've done. Look at the impact you've made on the crowd. Look at the impact you've made on the nation." Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't pat John on the back and you know, for all of his great sermons and for, you know, really giving it to the Pharisees and calling them brood of vipers. And those, he doesn't do that. He doesn't pat John on the back for any of those things. In fact, Jesus doesn't point John to John at all. He doesn't point him to his significance. What Jesus does is he points John to himself. Think about this for a second. Jesus points John to look at Jesus. Now, on one level, that seems incredibly selfish on Jesus' part, but track with me here. Track with me for a second. In verse 4, here's Jesus' reply to all of this. And this reply, by the way, is going back to John in prison. So Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Look at verse 6. "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me," on account of Jesus. In other words, John, it's not about you. It's about me. It's about me, John. It's about the salvation that I'm going to be bringing into the world to save the world from sin. Look at all the things that are what's going on. Look at all the things that are happening in this ministry. And the reason that Jesus pointed John, not to John, but pointed Jesus to himself, is that only God can save. Only Jesus can save. And for him to point John to anybody else is wrong. You see, it's never about me. It's always about him, because only Jesus can save. I can't save you. I can't save you. I can point you to scriptures. I can read with you. I can teach you. I cannot save you. John the Baptist couldn't save anybody. That's why he was pointing people to Jesus. Only Jesus can save. And only in Jesus can we truly have freedom from the pride of life. And then Jesus, after the disciples get, the John's disciples get that word and they begin to amble away, Jesus then turns to the crowd and then he addresses them. And I want you to hear what he says to them about John. Listen to this. And this is, think about this. This is the Son of God speaking about John the Baptist. Listen to what he says. Verse 7, it says, John's disciples were leaving. Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. And this is what he said. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A man dressed in fine clothes?" He says, "What did you go out to see in the wilderness? A reed swayed by the wind?" Okay, did you go out to go look at the landscape? Did you go out there? Did you go out to the wilderness, you know, because it was beautiful, because it was a great spot to picnic? Is that why you went out there? He says, if not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. You know, John wore camel's hair and a leather belt and was, you know, he was actually, wasn't just a normal guy. He was kind of one of those below, he was like, you know, wearing overall type guys outside, you know, right? Preaching God's word. He says, then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, Jesus says. Jesus points John out as a prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. Listen to what the Son of God says about John the Baptist. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Jesus says, not only is John a prophet, but he was written about by other prophets. Other prophets looked back and went, this John the Baptist guy, he's going to be incredible. They didn't know his name. This guy is going to be incredible because he's going to be making a way, making the path for Jesus to come in. I'm telling you, that's how significant this guy is. This is his identity. This is his purpose. This is what John the Baptist is coming to do. Jesus points that out here. And then he says this in verse 11. He ups the ante. He says, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Man, who could... This is the Son of God talking about you. I mean, all of us would wish for half of that when we get to heaven and we come before Jesus, right? We would all wish for that, right? We all wish for, well done, thou good and faithful servant. This is over and above. I mean, this is incredible. I mean, this isn't just hitting a home run. This is hitting it out of the park. And then we're talking, you can't even find the baseball. This is it so far. Jesus says, that's who John the Baptist is. And so Jesus begins to give us the identity and significance and purpose of John the Baptist. But he doesn't stop there. Look at what he does next. Because he begins to talk about you and me. So for those of you who struggle with identity, for those of you who struggle with purpose, for those of you who struggle with significance, pay attention. Because Jesus is about to speak about you. This is what he says. Yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. You and me are greater, Jesus says, than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was significant because of Jesus. John the Baptist had a specific identity because of Jesus. He had a specific signature because of Jesus. John the Baptist had a specific purpose that was not wrapped up in himself, but was wrapped up in Jesus. And that's what made John the Baptist great. His identity was found in Christ. But as great as John the Baptist was, you, Jesus says, you are even greater. You are even greater because of what Christ has done for you at the cross and at the tomb. We can be even greater in the kingdom of God, not by looking at ourselves, not by pumping ourselves up, not by pushing out messages and writing books so that you know, Art or whoever can get their name out there, not so that we start a YouTube channel so that we can have millions of viewers so people will look at us, not so that we can do all those things and say, I'm going to put myself first because that's what I need to do to pump up my identity and get my purpose and get my significance. It's all about putting Jesus first. And when we put him first, we become even greater, Jesus says, than John the Baptist. You see, your purpose is not found in you. Your significance is not wrapped up in you, or even what you physically do, right? Your job or whatever your title is, it's not wrapped up in any of that. Your identity and your significance and your purpose and my identity and my purpose and my significance are wrapped up in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Your identity is found in Jesus Christ. And when we look to ourselves, we entertain the temptation of the pride of life. We begin to flip that script and turn it upside down from the way that God had originally created it to be. And when we put ourselves first, and others second, and God last, We make that upside down and we begin to step into the pride of life. And when we do that, it always leads, always, always, always leads to bondage. It always leads to sin. And it always leads to depression and depravity, and you just go on from there. But when we flip it right side up, when we put God first, and we find our identity in Him, and then we put others second and ourselves last, that's when we can experience true freedom. Amen. What if we truly, think about this, what if we truly just stopped looking at ourselves in the mirror? And we began to look at Jesus, in whose image we have been created. You were created specifically. You were created in the image of God. He has created you the way He wanted you to be. There may be some things that you wish you could change because you see other people that have something better in your mind. They have something more. They have, you know, they're taller or prettier or whatever it might be. You know, they sing better or I've got mad skills or a better job or whatever. You look at them and go, man, I wish I had this, that, and the other. And you begin to look at yourself in the mirror. What if we jettisoned all of that and we just looked at Jesus and we stepped into the identity that He has given to us? Because in that moment we find true significance. We find true purpose. And we find freedom. Freedom from oppression. Freedom from depression. Freedom from insignificance. Freedom from sin. Freedom from an identity crisis. You see, our identity is only found. It's only found in Jesus. In just a few minutes, we're going to take the opportunity to have communion together. But before we get there, if you're here in the house, you've got the communion packet right here. If you're at home, now's the time maybe to slip out just real quick as you're listening into the kitchen, get your cracker, get your juice. But as all that's happening, let me just say this. For those of you who are watching online, if you know that you need to make Jesus first, you just have not done that, that you've not put Christ first in your life, and you've not made Him Lord and Savior, you can make that happen today. We've got MC3ers that are standing by to chat with you online and to help you make those first critical steps toward Christ. And it's super simple. It's super easy. All it is first of all, put our faith in Jesus. We believe in who He is. And then we repent of our sin. We turn away from it and we confess His name. We put Him first by confessing that He truly is Lord, that He truly is Savior. And then we submit ourselves, we humble ourselves in baptism to Him. It is super, super simple. And if you're online, our MC3ers can help you out with that. Or if you're on YouTube and you don't have anybody there to kind of help guide you with that, then you can text the word YES to this number, 833-459-0607. If you type the word YES as if, yes, I need to make Jesus Lord and Savior, we will make sure that we get back to you on that. And if you've got questions, you can also put, you know, any kind of questions you may have in there, and we will do our level best to answer all those things. All we want to make sure that we do is that we draw you one step closer to Jesus, and that's what our hope is. And for those of you in the house, I'll be right down in front. If you need a conversation after everything is over with, I'll be right down here. Love to talk with you, love to share with you, answer any questions that you might have as well. You know, Jesus came to save you and me from sin. He came to save us from the bondage of sin. And what you're holding in your hands right now, the communion you're holding, reminds us of that. Every time we open up the first little piece of that communion packet and we hold that bread in our hands, it reminds us of the body of Jesus and how in the body, Jesus, perfect, never sinned at all, He took all of our sin upon Himself. He took all of our sin to the cross and He nailed it there because He loves you so very much. That's how important you are. That's how significant you are. You're so significant that the Son of God would step out of heaven into this world and take our sins to the cross. And then that juice, if you pull back that next layer, that juice reminds us of the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus, Scripture says, washed away our sins. Washed away our sins. How incredible is it that you could walk out of here sinless today. that you could actually encounter Christ and become sinless. He could remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. And so today, as we take communion together, we're reminded of what Christ has done for us. And so in this time, as the music is playing, we encourage you to partake. If you've already partaken, now's a great time just to thank the Lord for who He is, what He's done for you, and perhaps even pray for those that you know need Jesus. Maybe now's the time to pray for the one that's lost in this world, the one that's got the world, got everything upside down, right? That's kind of looking at things upside down, like we just talked about. Maybe you know someone who's bound up in oppression. They're bound up in sin. They're bound up in an identity crisis. Perhaps today is the time for us to be praying for that one. And then figure out a way, Lord, how can I go and speak to that person about Jesus? Because here's the thing, salvation hangs in the balance. It hangs in the balance, and you and I can do something about that. We can share the message of Jesus with them. Let me pray for you today. Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord God. In your grace, you stepped into our world. And in your mercy, Lord God, you took our punishment. You died our death at the cross. But the incredible thing is, Father, you didn't stay dead. On the third day, you rose up from the tomb, defeating sin and death. And Father, we thank you that that victory that you received at the cross and at the tomb is our victory too. In fact, we find our identity, our significance, our purpose in that victory. And so, Lord, we thank you for what you've done for all of us. Those of us, Lord God, that have stepped forward and have accepted you as Lord and Savior. And even, Lord, you've even done that for people that don't love you right now. People that serve other things, serve other gods, serve themselves. Lord, you've done that for everyone. And all that's needed is for us to lay down our pride. And in humility, bow ourselves to you and make you Lord and Savior. And so, Father, we pray for them today, Lord God, that you would help us to reach the one. Lord, you would put someone in our path that we might just simply share the love of Jesus with. Lord, bless us as we partake of these emblems. Father, help us to be ever reminded, even after we leave out of here today, of the great, wonderful gift that you've given to each and every one of us. Thank you for the freedom, Father, that you provided for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.